Genesis chapter 1, and cut this down just a little, this feedback. Make it the volume a little less if you can. Thank you. Genesis 1. I want to read from three passages in the will of God. These prayer meeting evenings, we shall be considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he's found in the will of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, John chapter 14. Verse 16. This is our Savior's upper room discourse, and breaking right in at verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you." And now, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for a time during the week when we can be together. Let us know that some would be dragged from their homes and places of rest to come out, but let us know, Father, that it would take physical restraint to keep some of us home when a few are gathering in thy name. We know that Christians from the first gather together, among many other things, for prayer, for Bible instruction. We are thankful, our Father, that this desire is still in our hearts. And when they came together, they were fed and they were strengthened and they were enabled to continue along their pilgrim pathway with renewed hope. This is possible, Father, if thou art with us and thy Spirit shall empower and illumine us, and so look down from heaven upon us and grant us the blessings. To him who speaks and to those who listen, glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you challenged me and offered me $1,000 if I would give you the exact number of occurrences of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I would be unable to do so. Not that I would not try, but I am unable to do so for this reason. You get the word ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, occurring multitudes of times. But the difficulty is to find out every time that that word means the Holy Spirit of God. And that's no easy task. I'll show you why. If you go home and get a concordance, say a Strong's concordance, and look up every occurrence of the word Spirit in the Old Testament, at times you will see that the name Spirit is capitalized. The S is a capital S. You say, then that means the Holy Spirit. In other passages, you will see the same word Spirit, but it is not capitalized. It is a little S. You will say, then that is not the Holy Spirit. It would seem to be simple that way, except for the fact that if you look at the King James and the New American Standard and the New International Version and the commentators, some of them would erase the capitals and put in little S's, and some would take the little S's and remove them and put in capitals. And the reason that I am not able to do so is simply because you cannot ascertain every time the word Spirit, Ruach, occurs, whether it is simply the human spirit or an influence or some other thing that is being spoken about. You ask this, well, if this is so, how do we ever know when we are looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? The Lord has made provision for that. You never have to worry about confusion and doubt concerning a matter that's so important. God has made ways that we can find out. And this is the way. You look at the Old Testament passage, and then you look in the New Testament to see if this passage is quoted. And if the Old Testament passage, whether it has a capital S or a little s, is quoted in the New Testament with a capital S, then you know that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, who can tell me several references from the Old Testament that are quoted in the New Testament? Any brother tell me any? That's one way to get silence, isn't it? Well, let me give you two. You'll find one of them in Isaiah 61, and just listen. When our Savior quoted Isaiah 61 in Luke 4, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach." Any doubt there? You say, absolutely not. And in Joel chapter 2, Peter quotes that on the day of Pentecost. He says, "In the latter days after that time, the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh," and the Holy Spirit has just come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter says, this is that. Now that is so important, because when you find an Old Testament passage quoted in the New Testament and explained, then the matter of controversy is at an end. I do not care whether someone tells me that Isaiah 61 is not the Spirit of God, Joel 2 is not the Spirit of God. It would make no difference if he were to try to convince me till doomsday, when the New Testament says this is the Holy Spirit of God. And what you do is to find other passages as well. I've given you two. Find other passages in the Old that are quoted in the New. And then you know exactly when the Holy Spirit is spoken of. And having identified Him by these passages, then you look at similar passages that may not be quoted in the New Testament, and you say, this is the same Holy Spirit. But let me warn you, do not be one who reads Genesis 1, verse 2, as if it were Revelation 22. Do not read into the Old Testament everything you know in the New Testament, because those who wrote the Old Testament did not know of the Holy Spirit of God with the fullness of revelation as we know of Him. In fact, even New Testament saints were in ignorance of the Holy Spirit of God, and they should have been more conversant in New Testament times than some of the Old Testament authors. But this is what Paul found out when he went to Ephesus. He noticed strange behavior among a dozen of the disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not heard as to whether or not there be a Holy Spirit, whether there is a Holy Spirit." You say, "That's strange." Why, no. That's the way things have been. People did not understand. And so here are disciples of John, and they have not heard whether the Holy Spirit exists. They did not know that. And it says in John chapter 7 that the Lord, in preaching to them, said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, not yet known, not yet understood. And because of these things, do not look upon those that read the Old Testament with hesitation and say, 'I am not sure that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit,' because all the understanding that you have now is because of what you've been told in the New Testament. And you do not know what that one was thinking about when he wrote the Old Testament. But with a careful comparing of the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he is revealed in the New Testament with those passages in the Old Testament, you can always be sure of this, that whether or not he is the Spirit that is referred to, if you see the same thing done in the New Testament that is being done in the Old Testament, you are not teaching incorrect doctrine. It could be the Holy Spirit. And if you find that thing quoted in the New Testament, then you say with certainty, this is the Holy Spirit. And the Savior, this is the second way that you keep from going astray. Our Savior in that upper room discourse, and neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke tell us anything about the Holy Spirit the way the Lord Jesus does. The only one who ever calls him a comforter is John, the beloved apostle, in that upper room discourse. You would never know anything about that. But the Lord Jesus tells us about him. And this is how he describes him, and it's most important. It says, "He has been with you and shall be in you." I'm going to give you three Greek prepositions, and they are important for this reason. If you can remember them, then you have the Spirit of God described by a preposition before Pentecost. And you have the Spirit of God and his relationship to God's creatures after Pentecost. And the word that describes the relationship of the Spirit with God's creatures before Pentecost is the word para. It is translated with. He has been with you. He has been by your side. But the Lord tells us that he abides with you and he shall be in you. Now, the word that says that he may be with you forever, even though it's the same English word, it is a different Greek word. It is the Greek word meta, that he may be with you forever, not just by your side, but whatever the distinction is between meta and para, our Lord makes that distinction, and then he adds the Greek preposition en, which we say in, that he may be in you. And so if someone says to you, "Tell me, how would you describe the Spirit's relationship with people before Pentecost?" You can say with assurance, "The Lord said it was para. He has been with them." And after, you can say, "He has been with them, meta, and in them, epsilon nu," those two Greek letters. And you cannot contradict it because this is the way the Lord described it. But you have to be careful because there are some who would say, "Well, then the Spirit of God being in the believer is a New Testament truth and it was something that was unheard of in the Old Testament." No. That is why I read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. I remember years ago an older brother trying to catch me on that point. He said, "Do you believe that the Holy Spirit was with the Christians in the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament, but he is in the saints in the New Testament?" I said, "What you say is true, but 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets It speaks of the Spirit of Christ that was in them, and he prophesied. He pointed to something. And the brother smiled and said, well, then, you believe the same way I do. If I had said in and with, he would have destroyed me. But I remembered that passage. And so do not say that the Holy Spirit has never been in believers in the Old Testament. Because it said, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did point to. And so the Spirit of God was in them, but listen to the difference. In the Old Testament, there was the in-visiting of the Spirit. He came in for a visit for a little while. In the New Testament, there is the indwelling of the Spirit. He will never leave us. The Savior says, he may be with you forever. And thank God, though the filling of the Spirit is something that is dependent upon a person's moral condition, the indwelling of the Spirit is a permanent thing that takes place when he places his trust in Christ for salvation. The Spirit comes and takes up his abode permanently in that man, and we are in that relationship with the Spirit until the day of redemption. This is what God teaches us. And so, even though the Holy Spirit was with them and in them in a similar way in the Old Testament, the Savior says that in the New Testament, there is a unique way in which the Holy Spirit of God is going to be with us and going to be in us. We'll see the distinctions between the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and his person and work in the New Testament, perhaps as time goes on. One delightful thing about having messages over a series is this, that you can go until time runs out, and then you can stop, and then you can give a brief review and go on. And so what we do is to take as much as we can and learn as we go along without rushing anything, and then take up where we left off next week in the will of God. All right. Here is what we find. That the teachings of the Bible, and in this instance, the teachings concerning the Holy Spirit, are not like systematic theology. If you get a work by Charles Hodge or Lewis Berry Chafer or T.C. Hammond or someone like that, they conveniently take everything in the Bible and put it under categories. Everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, if they are thorough, they will put everything in the same category. But God never does it that way. They tell you everything in one chapter about the Holy Spirit, about the Son, about the Father. Here is the Holy Spirit in salvation. Here is the Holy Spirit in our creation. They'll have a whole chapter on the Holy Spirit, a whole heading, a part of the book, and tell you everything that way. But God never does that. God will tell us a little bit about the Holy Spirit on the first page of Holy Writ, and he'll tell us more about the Holy Spirit on the last page of Holy Writ, but he doesn't introduce us in Genesis chapter 1 to the Spirit and tell us everything about him. He simply says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. That's all we know. And you do not know that this is the Holy Spirit of God unless you read in the New Testament according to further revelations that God gives us about this Spirit. But there is a progressive revelation and unfolding of his person and of his work. And I venture to say that until New Testament times, no one understood about the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You have to wait until Matthew chapter 28 to ever get that baptismal formula. And there is only one verse in the Old Testament that brings the Father and Son and Spirit together, which we shall consider in the course of these messages, God allowing. And someone, when I showed this verse, they were startled and said, I did not know that the Trinity was revealed except in the New Testament. It is there, but not early in the Old Testament, but late in the Old Testament. And at first, it is simply in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You and I know from John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that hath been made. And so God, through his Son, working by the Spirit, brought all things into creation. It says, all things were made by him, our blessed Savior, the Word of God. Without him was not anything made that hath been made. And the Spirit of God was he that was moving upon the face of the waters. The Savior worked that way in the New Testament. He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons. Do you understand? Here is the Savior that's working, but he's doing it by the Spirit of God. And here is the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, who is bringing about creation. And so God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can all have it said of them that they have created the heavens and the earth. And at times the Father is spoken of as Creator, at times the Son, at times the Holy Spirit, without any contradiction. We understand this now. But until late, late times in the history of God's revelation to man, this was unknown. And therefore, if you look at Genesis 1, and I've seen some who will give an exposition of Genesis 1 as if it were Revelation 22. In the light of what we know, you can see that, yes, this is true. But I do not know if God at that time was wanting us to read into Genesis 1 what he was reserving for John chapter 1. We know it, but he does not tell us that. Simply, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now we have to wait until John chapter 1 to find out that this was the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit creating the heavens and the earth. You have to wait. Therefore, God does not give us a systematic unfolding, everything in one chapter, and then we learn everything here and go on from there with a full revelation of the Spirit. But he tells us a little bit in chapter 1, and then he tells us more in chapter 6, and then he tells us more in chapter 41 about the Spirit of God. If you can accept the word of a heathen. More of that as we go along. Because there are some references that are made, and let me explain this now. It's just like when that centurion saw the Savior, so give up the ghost. He said, truly this was a righteous man, the Son of God. Now what would a Roman centurion, who was unregenerate, know about the Son of God? He knew that there was something divine about this person, but if he knew that he was God manifest in the flesh, he probably knew more than all the Christians did at that time. But he saw something divine about that man. And in like manner, you will find heathen in the Old Testament, when they look at Daniel, they say, here is one in whom is the Holy Spirit of the gods, the Spirit of the holy gods. Now what do they mean by that? I know what it means. They saw that there was some spirit in Daniel that was not in their soothsayers, in their wise men. And they said, this is the way we describe it. In him is the Spirit of the Holy God, or the Holy Gods. But they could not understand it the way we do because they did not know the living and true God. They had false gods. But they understood that there was a Spirit in him. And because of that, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find some people giving you so many references with a capital S. This is the Holy Spirit. And others saying, no, I'm going to make that a little S. Here is Daniel in whom is the Spirit, little s, of the holy gods. And so this is not the Holy Spirit. And what you have to do is to respect their judgment. I'm not speaking of those who are unsaved, modernists, but I'm speaking of Christians who look at it and say, this man could not be thinking of the same Holy Spirit of whom we speak, therefore we're going to make it a little s. And because of that, let me tell you now, if you did challenge me, and said, how many references are there to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? I could not tell you with exactness, but I could come close. I could tell you from 60 to 80 references, I believe I could show you, refer to the Holy Spirit of God. 60 to 80. And so let's say there are about 70 references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, is that good enough to get that $1,000? If not, then I've done what I could. I've looked at every reference to the word Spirit and Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I've looked at them in various concordances and in various translations. And the amazing thing is this. You've heard of the New International Version. Most of the time, they are more liberal in their translation than the New American Standard. And so you do not expect the Holy Spirit to occur as many times in the New International Version. But there are times when the New International Version has a capital S, when in the New American Standard Version, you have a little S. Isn't that amazing? And in the King James, when you would think for sure it would be a capital S, there will be a little S, Spirit. And so let's say there are about 70 references, more or less, to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that conservatives can look at and say, this is the Holy Spirit of God. And with all of these references, this is what is so thrilling, that in the light of the New Testament, we can look back and see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and we say, yes, that is the Holy Spirit of God in creation. And then you can look at all of his other functions in the Old Testament, and with amazing similarity, find those same functions over in the New Testament. You say, why? Even though he is not named in the Old Testament, even though he is not known, his functions are the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Why, of course. There are some who would say, now, we do not believe in that God of the Old Testament, but we believe in the God of the New Testament. He is the same God. He's simply called in the Old Testament the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. In the New Testament, he is called the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But he is also called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the same God. At first, it was understood that he revealed himself to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And finally, it was discovered that God had a son. It asks this question in the book of Proverbs. It says, what is his son's name? Now, that's an enigmatical thing that was put to people before New Testament times. What is his name? God has a son. Tell me, what is his name? Then we come to Isaiah 7:14 and to other passages, and we say, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But that challenge is put, and no Jew would understand it in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, if they say, what is his name? What is his son's name? Then we can tell that son's name. But they did not know at that time. And so we find the Holy Spirit and the Son in the Old Testament. And we find him given a different name. But the functions are the same. And in one sense, the names are the same. And there is absolutely no difference, simply a further revealing of his person and work in the New Testament, superior to that of the Old. The same God, the same Son, the same Spirit, but more revealed about them. And I'm going to tell you these three things and show you how it is. In the New Testament, he is called the Holy Spirit. Who knows where he's called the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Twice he's called it. You will remember Psalm 51, when David prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, thy Spirit of holiness from me. And so he's called the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and he's called the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In Nehemiah, he is called the Good Spirit. God gave them his Good Spirit. And so remember, the Holy Spirit, the Good Spirit. And in 2 Samuel, David says this, that the Spirit of God was in me, and his word was upon my tongue. And when the Spirit of God is in a man, and when the Spirit of God is using a man to write inspired scriptures, then this is the producer of truth. And in John 14, he is called the Spirit of Truth. And so we have, even though the name, the Spirit of Truth, does not occur, He is the same one. He is the one who promotes truth. He is the one who inspires the writers of the New Testament. And so He is called the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and He's called the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And follow this now. There is the Holy Spirit, the Good Spirit, and the Spirit of Truth. And there is the Holy Spirit of God, and there is the unclean Spirit of Satan. There is the good Spirit of God, and there is the evil Spirit that Satan is called. And there is the Spirit of Truth of God, and He is called a liar, this lying spirit by our Savior in John chapter 8. And so as it unfolds, you see the progressive revelation of this Holy Spirit, and you find that all that's said of Him in the New Testament, if you understand, you see how it fits in and harmonizes with the teachings about Him in the Old Testament. And you find out about Satan as well. And you find that Satan is just the opposite of the Spirit of God. Holy and unclean, good and evil, truth and lying. And this is the way that God begins to introduce the Spirit to us in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so in the will of God, having introduced the subject, we'll go into it further next week.